Probably every one of us here this evening has a calendar in our home. You may have the calendars in your kitchen. You may have calendars even in your bathroom. Your calendar is something that structures your time. You can look at your calendar and see where there's an opening in your day or in your week or in your month. And you can fill in slots accordingly. Those calendars help us organize our time. But even when we have a calendar, we will write into it certain things that are coming up. There may be a wedding that's coming up, or there may be an anniversary or a vacation. And you will mark that part off on your calendar. This week is blocked off. We're doing this whenever it comes up. And so our calendar is shaping our usage of time. It gives us a skeleton for how we are using our time. This evening, we are looking at how the Lord was teaching Israel how to use their time, how the Lord gave a sacred calendar to the people of God, and how it was meant to shape the way that they went about their usage of time. These celebrations were structuring the people of God in the Old Covenant. And it would have created a certain intrusion into the regular rhythm, these feasts. It caused them to pause from their regular patterns, their regular activities. But it was a way of allowing the people to understand what matters. And so as we're looking at these feasts of Israel, we are learning about how the people were to regularly set apart time to honor the Lord, to celebrate His works, because honoring the Lord is important. Three times every year, every male Israelite had to come and to appear before the Lord. Those three occasions were really structuring the way that the people of God acknowledged the Lord in terms of His past provisions, but also in terms of His present provisions as well. And this evening, we want to see that because the Lord is sovereign over all time, those who belong to Him are to live in such a way as honors Him with their time. Leviticus, as we've been saying before, we could do a deep dive in some of these chapters. Just as we were looking at the law or what it means to be holy in Leviticus 19, and we said we could spend weeks looking at all the aspects of what it means to be holy. In the same way, as we come to this chapter this evening, we could spend weeks looking at each of the feasts, looking at the Feast of Trumpets, looking at the Feast of Harvests, looking at the Feast of Pentecost, looking at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But instead, I want us this evening to step back and to really get the impression of what Leviticus is trying to teach us, that time is sacred. What Leviticus is trying to teach the people here is that their time is not theirs. That's going to be something of an affront to our sensibilities. We're used to thinking that time belongs to us and that I can do what I want with my own time. But the people of God were being taught, your time belongs to the Lord, and He is teaching you how to use your time, that you're to structure your life in such a way as that prioritizes the Lord and then lives in the freedom where He gives you that freedom otherwise. But the Lord was to be the skeleton of how they lived. And that is true in these various feasts. So they were to learn that their time was not to their own, but rather it was shaped by their understanding of the Lord and His works. They were to learn to focus on what really matters, their relationship with God and a celebration of His works. That's what we do, isn't it? When we put things on our calendar, we say, I want to go to that celebration. Why? Because those people matter. I want to attend that party. Why? Because those people are important to me. And so when we put things on our calendar, we're really expressing what matters to us. Here, the people of God are learning, this is what matters. and you are to prioritize the Lord in your usage of time. We want to look at this chapter in three thoughts. We want to think about their observance of time in terms of their weekly Sabbath, in terms of their spring feasts, and then in terms of their fall feasts. And there's a lot of details in this chapter, and it can be hard to kind of keep it all intact, but we're just trying to get that overall impression of how in the year of Israel's usage of time, how the Lord was shaping and directing them to look to Him, how they were to be conscientiously living before their God. Well, first we want to think then about the weekly Sabbath. The chapter begins by saying, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts.'" What's significant there is that word "appointed feasts" is the same word that is used at the beginning of the Bible. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1 and you read down in verse 14, that same language is being used. Genesis 1 at verse 14, "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons.'" Let them be for signs and for appointed times. In other words, when God created this world, when God created the universe, He created the sun and the moon. The sun allows us to differentiate and to order time by day and night. The moon gives us our ability, or gave to the people of Israel, their ability to calculate by months. It is structuring their time. And so as they look around them at the celestial sky, as they look around the world that God has made, God's creation has actually given them a way of ordering time itself. But now the people of Israel are to learn that not only is the day and night structured by the heavens that God has created, but even their worship is structured by God's appointment. That God has taught the people how and when it is that they were to come together and to worship Him. And that is to shape not only what they think about what God has done in the past, but also how they are to acknowledge the Lord in terms of the future. But it begins there by saying a mention of the weekly Sabbath. In verse 3, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Here it mentions the Sabbath. And it is mentioning the Sabbath in the same chapter where it's going to talk about all these feasts. And so a temptation would be to simply think, well, these feasts are all part of the Old Covenant. And so the Sabbath must also be abrogated because it's mentioned in the same chapter. But if we slow down, you'll notice here that the Sabbath is actually spoken of in some ways distinct from the other feasts. You can see that because it's formulated around a formula where in verses 2 and 4, it talks about, "These are my appointed feasts." So there's the appointed feasts that the Lord has established, including His Sabbath. And then there's the other appointed feasts that the Lord has established, namely the feasts of the Old Covenant pattern. So there's a formula that differentiates the weekly pattern and the annual pattern. But we can also see a distinction between the Sabbaths here, the weekly rotation, and the annual celebration. If we look down at verses 37 and 38, it tells us in verse 38 that the feasts are set apart from the Lord's Sabbaths. Down in verse 38, it said, "besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings." These feasts are aside from that weekly pattern. So on one level, there's a weekly pattern that is being established. But on another level, there's an annual pattern that is also to mark their way of worshiping the Lord. We can also see a distinction on the basis of remembering that the Sabbath, the weekly pattern, was given to all of creation at creation. And then finally recognizing that the Sabbath is not based on the lunar cycle. Many of these feasts are all bound by the observance of the lunar calendar, or by the lunar cycle. So we have the mention of the Sabbath, a weekly pattern given to the people, couched in the Old Covenant terms. But then secondly, the people were to observe the Lord at the appointed time, not only in a weekly pattern, but also in terms of the spring feasts. This chapter mentions seven different feasts, and we can divide them really into two main groups. There were the feasts at the beginning of the year, in the first month, and there are the feasts in the seventh month of the year. So there's a two groups that really categorize these different festivals. The first group, the spring feasts, are mentioned in the first reading that we had, verses 4 down to verse 22. They are the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. The Passover commemorates when Israel was delivered from Egypt. You remember the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord delivered them from their slavery, and he did it by commanding the people to sacrifice a lamb and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts, and that those who were sheltered by the blood of the lamb would be spared of the judgment of God, that the angel of the Lord would pass over their homes. And so that became known as Passover. Israel's calendar, the first month of their calendar, began with this celebration. And so every year when Israel began their year, they began with this idea, we are a people that have been redeemed, that the Lord has delivered us from slavery in Egypt, and we belong now to the Lord. That's who we are. We are to give ourselves to the Lord who has provided deliverance for us. There is also the second feast, which is very much connected with the Passover. It follows right into it. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, when Israel was delivered from Egypt, you remember that when they left in haste, and they did not allow their bread to rise. That was something that was to be commemorated every year. And so for 7 days, there was to be no leaven in their homes. The people were to eat unleavened bread. And that was to symbolize the purging of their former way of life. That when Israel left Egypt, they weren't just leaving one territory and going to another territory. It was meant to teach the people, you're leaving one pattern of life. And that former pattern doesn't carry over now into your new world. It doesn't carry forward into the new life. But now you're to purge out that old sinful pattern and to live differently. And so again, as Israel begins their year, they're to realize God is a God who has redeemed us. And I can't live the same way I used to live. I need to live different now because I believe and I belong to God. And so now they are to live purging out the sinful practices of their own heart. The third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. As the name suggests, this feast is linked with the first fruits that were coming from the harvest, namely from the barley harvest. The first sheaf of grain was to be dedicated to the Lord, and it was to be done on the day after the Sabbath. So in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is on Saturday. The day after Saturday is Sunday. And they were to offer this sheaf of grain on Sunday, the day after Sabbath, and it was to be accompanied by an ascension offering, a tribute offering, and a drink offering. This is all to take place during the Passover celebrations. But the Passover celebrations are, this wave offering is taking place on the first day after the Sabbath that occurred in the midst of that week. So you have the Passover celebrations on the first day after the Sabbath. They would have a wave offering, which is a gift of being dedicated to the Lord. It recognizes that everything belongs to the Lord, including the whole crop. But it expresses thankfulness. And it did that by doubling the normal amount of flour and oil that came through a grain offering. The fourth feast of the spring festivals was the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was the first time that a male Israelite had to go to before the Lord. The second pilgrimage is this one, the Feast of Harvest. And the people were to count seven Sabbaths from the day after the Sabbath, so on the Sunday, after the wave offering was done from the Feast of First Fruits. It also, when they did that, they were counting 50 or seven Sabbaths when they waved the offering, and that feast came to be known as the Feast of Weeks because they're counting weeks. 7 weeks from the wave offering, then we are to have the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest came to be known as Pentecost when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Penta giving the idea of 50. And so you have that idea of 50 days from the counting. During the Feast of Harvest, they gave up 7 lambs, 1 bull, 1 ram, which was a costly and a complete gift. But it highlights that the Lord is worthy of their best, and so they gave their best. So these are the different feasts or festivals that they celebrated at the beginning of their year. We have been redeemed, Passover, unleavened bread. We are to be purged of the malice of our former way of life. They were to recognize the Lord has provided for us the initial signs of agriculture. God has provided us food. And also the Feast of Harvest. We have brought in the greater harvest as well. But then in the second half of the chapter, it talks about the fall feasts. And we mention 3 more festivals. There's the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast of, or the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. In verses 23 through 25, you see the Feast of Trumpets. This was a day in which the trumpets were blasted. The blasting of the trumpets was to serve as a memorial. It was meant to call attention, to call God's attention, to remember them. By blowing the trumpets, they were calling on God to remember his promises and to show the blessings to them that he had decreed he would. And so by blowing these trumpets, they were really acknowledging their dependence on God, but their desire for God to bless them as he said he would. And so this blasting of the trumpets is calling God to be at the forefront of his thoughts and for him to act as he had promised to do so. The Day of Atonement in verses 26 through 32, we've looked at that in Leviticus already. That was the most solemn day of the year. It was the day in which the people were commanded to afflict themselves. That is, they were to mourn as they reflected on the weightiness and the costliness of sin and of God's atonement. They were to recognize that they stood in need of God's forgiveness. And if they didn't celebrate this, they would be cut off from the people. And to refuse to mourn was really to despise the need for atonement altogether. The last feast was the Feast of Booths. You see that in verses 33 through 36. This was also the third pilgrimage, and it's also in the 7th month. The Feast of Booths came also to be known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time when the people were to put up these temporary huts. It was a way of remembering how the Lord had provided for them in the wilderness, how they lived in huts, as they lived in temporary shelters as they came through the wilderness. It also was a time of that came to be connected with the harvest again. And so it came to be known as the Feast of the Ingathering as well. It was a festival that involved more sacrifices than any other festival, and it brought the year to an end with a great celebration of the Lord's provision. During this time, the feast came to be celebrating the end of the harvest, as the people celebrated the Lord's provision and their satisfaction in Him. So Leviticus is about festivals. What difference does that make? The people were being taught that they needed to structure their time so that they would be able to acknowledge God. Because to forget God is quickly linked with disobedience. When the people aren't structuring their lives with a constant focus on God, they're focused on something else. And so the Lord wanted to keep ever before them, I am the God who redeemed you. I am the God who saved you from Egypt. I am the God who provides for your needs, so that the people would know where their help comes from. It comes in the name of the Lord. And so this was really meant to stress for them not to forget their Lord. As one person has said, one reason this is important is because the link between forgetting and disobedience is strong. The sooner the Israelites forget the Lord's character and deeds, the sooner they rebelled against Him. So they were to look back. Don't forget your past. They were to look at their present. Don't forget what you're enjoying, where it comes from. Doesn't Jesus do the same thing? When you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Don't forget where your bread comes from. Because the moment you think that it's coming from elsewhere, you will forget your dependence on God. Here the people were being taught not to forget the Lord. And the Lord was giving them these aids throughout their year to say, and now celebrate my goodness in this way, so that they would be able to celebrate God's provision. But in God's wisdom, these feasts are not just looking back on deliverance from Egypt, and they're not just celebrating the agricultural intake with the harvests. These feasts are in many ways pointing ahead to God's provision in salvation. And so as we look over these feasts, we begin to see the God's purposes of saving us from sin. In the fullness of time, the Lord's deliverance from sin would be achieved when the Lamb of God came into this world. Remember, that's how John the Baptist talks. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And behold, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, we are to keep the festival. Therefore, we are to celebrate. And we are to purge out the leaven of malice and evil, Paul says. Because our Lamb of God has been sacrificed, there is deliverance from the judgment of God. Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, we are now to live no longer under the law, but we are to live to the glory of God. So we see how these things are pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one who calls us to live according to the new way by the Spirit. But we also see other festivals that are pointing forward to Christ. The Feast of First Fruits, as it mentions there in verse 11. Back in verse 11 it says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The Feast of the First Fruits, which was celebrated during the week of unleavened bread, was on the day after the Sabbath. At this time of the year, Christians will be thinking about Good Friday. They'll be thinking about how Jesus was crucified. And you know in your Gospels that Jesus' crucifixion is linked up with the Passover. On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus, as he was with his disciples, wanted to celebrate the Passover with them. But Jesus was also teaching them on that night that he is the Passover lamb. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. But Jesus was not only crucified, aligned with Passover, he was also raised as the first fruits. His resurrection lines up with the festival of the first fruits. That's why Paul says that Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. Not just that his resurrection is the first of other resurrections. That's true. But Christ rose as the first fruits. of God's redemptive purposes, and he aligns that with the festival as well. Not only did Jesus' death occur at the time of the Passover, but his resurrection lines up with the Feast of First Fruits. It's for that reason that the New Testament says that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit or the representative of the resurrection of all the dead. You have the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection from the dead. The day of harvest came when the Spirit was poured out in power and 3,000 souls were saved on that day as God's work of salvation through the Lord Jesus was proclaimed. You begin to see all these things that were celebrating God's work in the Old Covenant take on a greater color and a greater brilliance in Christ. He's the Passover lamb. In him we are to be unleavened from sin. In him we see the first fruits of God's redemption. That God is a God who redeems out of death. That life triumphs in Christ. But we also see, even in the Feast of Trumpets, now there is the proclamation of the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. Good news is heralded on the mountains, that God brings tidings of good news, and we call on God to bring his blessing to the nations as he has promised. We see the Day of Atonement, even the message of good news, is that Christ's once-for-all sacrifice has made atonement for sins. So there is forgiveness. There is pardon. And we see finally in the Feast of the Booths, the satisfaction that comes in God. The people were to celebrate God as a God who brings in a harvest. We said how that feast came under different names, which makes it somewhat confusing trying to keep all these feasts separate. But the Feast of the Booths also comes to be known as the Feast of the Ingathering. They're not just celebrating that God provided for them. There's also a recognition that God is going to gather in not just the produce of the land. God's going to bring in the nations. And in Christ, we see that being fulfilled. So when you read in John's Gospel, and it tells us on the last day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Jesus is doing so, connecting himself with that feast. He is the one who satisfies. He's the one that God has provided, in whom we find life for our weary soul. What does Leviticus 23 teach us? It teaches us that what we do with our time matters. It teaches us that God says time belongs to him. And it makes us examine what are we doing with our time. What is the skeleton that shapes the way that you live your life? What are the things that you've blocked out saying, this is off limits? Is it work? I fill my schedule because the richer I get, the better. Is my schedule shaped around pleasure? I just want to live for the weekends, and I want to do whatever I want to do. If we go down that route, we will ultimately find ourselves faced with time not satisfying us. And that time doesn't actually have meaning aside from what we assign to it. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that the way of escaping from the frustration of time moving on is seeing something of God in time, of acknowledging the Lord with our time, because then we see the meaning of it and we can be content in all time. Rather than simply living for the desires of the moment or for simply the wealth or the success of the moment, we are to structure our time acknowledging God's works. These feasts have all been fulfilled. They don't belong to the New Covenant Christian. But the God who has redeemed us is still sovereign over time. In fact, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus has established the Lord's Day as the day in which he is to be celebrated. that our usage of time is to acknowledge God's works in Christ, that we are to celebrate God's redemption in Christ. And that gives us the ability to appreciate God and his works and to be able to be satisfied in him above all else. We are to gather then on the first day of the week to commemorate the work of God in raising Jesus from the dead. Time continues to be meaningful as we look back on what he has done, as we enjoy the present, but also as we look forward to the eternal rest that belongs to Christ. God's works are centered on Christ. And as the people of God gather week by week, when you gather week by week, it's not meaningless. It's not a waste of time. It's helping you to understand what's important. God is important. Knowing the redemption from sin is important. Knowing that my sins have been atoned for is important. Knowing that I have a hope beyond this life, that there's a hope of resurrection, that's important. Knowing that God is a God who will satisfy, that's important. And so as we think about time, we begin to see how the Lord has given us the Lord's Day to help us to appreciate all time, to celebrate God's works, and to enjoy his grace. Does your observance of time acknowledge God's works? Does it celebrate God's grace? That's what the people of God were learning here. All these feasts, all these festivals. God is good. He provides for his people. And they're to celebrate his works. We're to do the same as we think about what Christ is to us. He is our Passover lamb. He is the first fruits of resurrection life. He is the one who will gather in the nations. He is the one who gives life in abundance.